Number one tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter number one. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful that Jesus is always the same. I'm thankful that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't have to worry about him changing his mind. I don't have to worry about him changing his plan. I don't have to worry about if I'm right one day and not the next day. I can just always rest on his promises and on his word because he does not change ever. And his methods never change either, or at least his methods of giving the gospel out to people. His method in using human souls, human vessels to preach the good news to the lost is his plan. It was his plan from the beginning. Now, it was a mystery back in the Old Testament. The disciples and the prophets and all of them, they didn't understand the church. They didn't understand what that was all about. But God knew, even before he created the world, he knew that his son was going to die, and he knew that that there was going to be a church that was going to be here in Fort Mill, South Carolina, preaching the gospel to those here in our community and sending missionaries to preach the gospel all around the world. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 17 tonight. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." I was telling my wife today, I was trying to make up my mind which direction I wanted to go with this passage of Scripture, and really, my points weren't going to change either way, but I was wrestling with just staying true to text and just staying in this passage or using a separate passage to kind of illustrate the principles found in this passage. And after praying and just kind of thinking about it, I have decided that we are going to go back to a different passage to show you the principles found in this. Because really what Paul is doing, he's already set the stage. He said, as we learned last week, that we are unified in Christ, and our unity is predicated upon what we believe, is predicated on our doctrine, it's predicated on our message, it's predicated on our purpose. We have unity in those things. Christ has given us a purpose, he's given us a message, and he's given us doctrines in his word to believe on, and we have that unity in Christ, and we've been bought by Christ, we've been given all that we need to do what Christ has called us to accomplish. And here, Paul really is focusing in on the importance of preaching. Why should we preach? What is preaching? To the world, he says, it's foolishness. But unto us that believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. And he points out a number of principles, which we'll see later on. But in verse 17, he reminds us that preaching is not just some man-made construct. It is a tool ordained by God. It's God-given. I'm not up here today preaching because I just like to talk, although some of you may think I do. I'm up here today because God has called me. He called me as a senior in high school to preach the word, to preach the gospel. And I am faithfully trying to live that out. Sometimes it's lousy. You can ask the teenagers on Wednesday night. Sometimes it's not so good. But I try my best to the best of my ability because one day I'm going to give an account to God for every word I say. For behind this pulpit and to others out in the world, God's going to hold me accountable. And I want to make sure that every word I say and every thought I communicate is from God and not from me. And Paul's going to go through a lot of principles, but I think the best way to illustrate this is to tie this passage of Scripture into a separate passage of Scripture, which is found in Acts chapter number 2. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter number 2. This is kind of the beginning, the launching point of the church. Now, we know the church was founded with Christ when he walked on the earth. His disciples, they were the early formation of the church. But in Acts chapter number 2 is really the empowerment of the church. It's really when the church goes from a small group of select believers into a full force that later on in the book of Acts will be claimed even by their rivals to have turned the world upside down. And in Acts chapter number 2, we find 120 believers gathered in an upper room. And the Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, in verse number 1, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began, the Bible says, to speak with other tongues. And I want you to notice, you're going to find out later on in this passage of Scripture, but the speaking in tongues was not some gibberish language that they spoke. It wasn't some angelic language that nobody could understand. You'll find out later as we continue to read that it was actually an earthly language that the disciples never had learned before, but that other people spoke and understood. And as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Jews had come from the four corners of the earth, pretty much. There was believers from the Bible says, from Parthians and from the Medes and from the Lamanites and from Mesopotamia and from Judea and from Cappadocia and from Pontus and from in Asia and Phygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and Libya and Cyrene, and they had come from Rome. I mean, Jews from all over the known world had come to Jerusalem. And why did they come? They came to observe the feast. See, there was three feasts that every Jewish male was required to be present in Jerusalem for, and the Feast of Pentecost was one of those feasts. And so God had gathered all the Jews back, and he'd gathered the believers into one place above in the upper room, waiting on the Holy Spirit to come. And that day, 2,000 years ago, God finally sent his Spirit to indwell his people permanently. Never more to leave, never more to go. And today, if you are saved, the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you permanently, immediately, when you trust Christ as your Savior. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, and it was on that day that the Holy Spirit came, and he indwelt the believers, with all the Jews gathered there to observe the feast. And the Bible says, in verse number 11, that as they were gathered, the Cretes and the Arabians, the Bible says that they heard them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So I'm not going to read every verse of this passage of Scripture, but here are these 120 believers who have seen Jesus crucified, who have seen and walked with Jesus when he lives on earth. They've seen him die. Some of them have fled in fear of him when he died, but they've also now seen him risen again. And so they are excited. They are passionate. They're ready to take the world by storm. But before they did, in Acts chapter number 1, Jesus says, just pump the brakes for a moment. Just go back and wait. I don't want you to do anything yet. I just want you to wait. Because you don't have my Spirit yet, and without my Spirit, you can't do anything. And they go back and they wait, and when the Spirit comes, they begin to speak in tongues. And again, I want to make this very clear because there's a lot of confusion on speaking in tongues. But it wasn't gibberish, and it wasn't angelic languages, and it wasn't something made up that nobody could understand. The Bible says that they all heard in their own language, in their native tongues, the wonderful works of God. What were they doing? They were proclaiming. They were preaching the wonderful works of God. And as they heard this or saw or witnessed this miracle takes place, the Bible says there was a lot of confusion. In verse number 12, the Bible says, and they were all amazed There was some amazed people, I would imagine. If I'm going to Europe this week, and I told my brother the other day on the phone, I said, maybe God will let me speak in tongues. You know, I get to preach the gospel to someone in France, and just French will come out, and it would be a wonderful experience. And I would be amazed if that happens. I don't think it's going to happen, but maybe it will. Maybe I'll find myself in one of those situations where, like, I'm about to die because... because I'm just going to die. And so I just start telling the gospel in English, and they hear it in French, and they get saved. I don't know. But if it did happen, rest assured, I would be amazed. And you would too if I came back and told you that. And the Bible says that they were all amazed. But there were some that doubted. There were some in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What's going on? Oh, what are we experiencing? What are we witnessing? And then in verse 13, the Bible says there were also others that were mocking, saying these men are full of new wine. There were those gathered that day who were witnessing this miracle, who were hearing in their native tongues the wonderful works of God, and they wrote it off and said, ah, these guys are just drunk. They just drank too much, you know, they've been partying too hard, it's a feast day, and they're just drunk. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't listen to them. And even all the way back at the beginning, we find that to some, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. There are going to be people, when you tell the gospel to them, that are going to mock you. Because to them, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They're going to call you crazy. They're going to call you a fanatic, a religious fanatic. They're going to call you all sorts of things, trying to discount the work of God in you and the message that God has given us to preach. But I want you to notice tonight that that ought not to stop us. Paul says in in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, in verse number 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. To the lost, to the dying world, when you preach the gospel, to them it makes no sense. But to some, to us which are saved, it is the power of God. If you go out door knocking, when we start hanging out door flyers, and we're not going to make you knock, so it's easy. You just can lay it on there. But sometimes we do knock, and we need to get back to knocking. But sometimes you're going to knock, and you're going to get discouraged because it seems like every door you knock on is just another slammed door in your face or someone yelling at you and telling you you shouldn't be there, and they're going to call the police and all that stuff. And if you're not careful, you let that silence you. It's, well, this doesn't work. Let's not go anymore. But I told Bob this. It took an old man preaching a sermon from a text that he took out of context for me to realize, you know what, I just need to keep going regardless of what happens. Because sometimes there's going to be discouragement, but if you don't fight through the discouragement, you'll never get the victories. You see what I'm saying? And if you're wondering what was I talking about with the old man, we went to a bus workers conference at Gospel Light, and he was an old man preaching, and he took a passage of scripture completely out of context. Like it was not in context. But as I was listening to him preach and hearing the stories of people who got saved, all I could think is, you know what? I don't care if he took it out of context. I mean, I do, but I don't, because he wants to win souls, and he's seeing souls saved. Because he's just keeping on keeping on. He's being faithful to the work. And we need to be faithful to the work that God has called us to do, which is to reach souls with the gospel. And here you find in Acts chapter number 2, people mocking. But in verse number 4, in verse number 14, this does not deter the disciples. They don't keep stopping. Peter, the Bible says, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I want you to notice that when Peter preached, when the 11 preached, when Paul preached, they did not preach in their own wisdom or in their own understanding. Peter takes them straight back to the book of Joel. There's some mocking. They say, oh, they're just drunk. And Peter says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Because this, what you are witnessing, is that which was spoken of back in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. You remember what he said? You remember what he said in Joel chapter number 2? How that one day God would pour his spirit upon all flesh, that people would prophesy and see visions and dream dreams. All of that, this is the fulfillment of that. And if we're going to preach, if we're going to proclaim, we must be careful not to preach our own opinions and our own standards. How many of you understand today that my opinion cannot help you? My opinion has no power to change your life. I wish it did. Sometimes I think it does, but it doesn't. Sometimes if a teenager comes and they want my advice, I really don't want to give them my advice. If they have a question and it pertains nothing to the Bible, I'd rather them just make up the decision for themselves, because I don't want to lead them astray. I'm not God. But I love it when they come to me with a question that has a biblical answer, because I don't have to give them my opinion. I don't have to worry about is what I'm about to say going to lead them astray, because I can just go back to thus saith the Lord. Amen. And God will never lead them astray. And Paul writes about this to the Corinthian church. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, in verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And he says, "Not with wisdom of words." I'm not coming up with crafty words to deceive you. I'm not trying to just pull you in. I'm simply preaching the gospel of Christ, plain and simple. Later on, Peter will say that it wasn't devised by men's wisdom, right? Holy Scriptures, it was holy men of God spoke as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. And we need to be careful when we're witnessing to someone, or when we're preaching the gospel, or when I stand behind this pulpit, we need to make sure that everything we says lines up with this book. Sometimes we can get too creative. We get screens, which I have nothing wrong with screens, except for the last time I used one, it didn't work for me, so I just haven't used one since. But we can get screens, and we can get gimmicks, and we can, for Vacation Bible School, we can do object lessons, and all of those things are great, but we need to remember that it's not the object lesson that has the power to save. It's not the technology that has the power to drive home the message. It is plain and simple the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in men's hearts to draw men to repentance. We need to pray. We're talking about prayer. Prayer is probably the thing I need to grow in the most. But we need to pray. We need to get down on our knees and ask God every time we speak, every time, if you're a teacher, you're a Sunday school teacher, every time before you ever teach your Sunday school class, you need to be on your knees praying for the power of the Holy Spirit to work through you and in the hearts of the kids and the adults in which you teach. Because without that, we have no power to help. It's only through the Holy Spirit. And here Peter stands up in Acts chapter number 2, and he doesn't give his own opinions. He doesn't say, "Hey, we're not crazy. We're not crazy. He does say it's only 9 in the morning. It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. Then what are you doing, Peter?" Well, we're doing exactly what the prophet Joel said we would do. And what did the prophet Joel say we would do? Look with me. He says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on mine handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 22, he continues. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders." Remember, all these people, they'd seen the miracles of God. They'd seen him feed 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. They'd seen him heal people on the Sabbath day, which is why they wanted him dead. They'd seen him. They'd seen him raise the dead. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw him heal the blind. They saw him fulfill all the prophecies of the Old Testament, and yet they crucified him. And John's gospel tells us at the end that all those signs, all those miracles were given so that you might believe on him. But yet he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Peter continues and he says, he was approved of miracles and of wonders and of signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourself also know. In him being delivered, and I love this because he doesn't say delivered by your hands. He doesn't say delivered because you wanted him dead. He says he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Don't ever get it twisted that Jesus died because man was more powerful than him, or because they were more crafty or clever and that they outwitted him and outsmarted him. Jesus knew before he ever picked his disciples which one would betray him, yet he picked him anyway. Because he knew before the foundation of the world that he must die for the sins of the world. When Jesus died, you could read the Gospels, there were times when the Jews really wanted to kill him. And one time, Jesus just vanishes. Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. But when it was his time, he was delivered up. When he was crucified, he wasn't delivered by the Jews, although they were the ones physically handing him over to Pilate. And he wasn't condemned by Pilate, although he was the one who washed his hands and said, I am clean of this man, do with him what you will. It wasn't any of that. He was delivered and he was crucified and he was killed because of the determinate foreknowledge of God. Because it was God's plan. And he said he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He starts to quote the Old Testament again to him. David said that the Lord said that thou shalt not leave my soul in hell or see thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Then Peter explains that prophecy, and he says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you, the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. He said, listen, David said that he would not see corruption, but obviously he saw corruption. Here's his tomb. So what was he speaking of? He was speaking as a prophet, the Bible says, and therefore being a prophet, verse 30, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins according to his flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, or of the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What a message. What a message that God has given us to proclaim. That Jesus died in the flesh for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried. But he didn't stay buried. He rose again from the dead, and he's coming back again, and he has a name that is above all names. And one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is the gospel message that God has given us to proclaim. It's a powerful message. It's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It was God who ordained it. And he wants us to say it plain and simple. Not with the wisdom of words, as the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Just plain and simple, this is the gospel. You know, every time you read through the book of Acts or you read through the New Testament and you hear Christ preached, it's never some like clever sermon. Like, I don't just read the New Testament and say, wow, what a great idea. I never think that. I don't think, man, Peter, what a prince of preachers, you know? Peter, he just has a way with words. I don't think that. Sometimes I listen to other people speak and I just think, man, I never thought of that before. But when I read the New Testament, they're not necessarily, unless you've never read the New Testament before, telling you anything you hadn't heard before. They're just plain and simple. They don't even go into apologetics most of the time. There's no Ken Ham apologetics. It's just, this is the truth. And can I tell you, you know what we need to do tonight is we need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning more. Okay, we're all in agreement on that. Peter said to study to show thyself approved. There's nothing wrong with learning more Bible verses and learning more scripture and coming up with more defenses of the gospel, but you'll never find once in the New Testament an apostle having to defend Jesus Christ. We're not his defense attorneys. We are his witnesses. And what does a witness do? They simply tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. If you go to a courtroom, the lawyers will give the cases. The lawyers will give the defenses and the accusations, but the witnesses don't do any of that. The witnesses just take the stand and simply tell the truth. Can I remind you tonight that that is what we are? We're not the prosecuting attorney. We're not the defense attorney. We're simply the witness of Jesus Christ and his word. And that's not too hard. I think every single one of us in this room can go out and tell somebody the truth. We can tell them that Jesus loves them. We can tell them that Jesus died for them. We can tell them that God's word says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's plain and simple. I think the problem comes in is we think that's not good enough. How can I make them see? The answer is you can't. I can't make my friends from high school see. I can't make some family members see. I don't have that power. As much as I wish I did, I don't. All I can do is tell them the truth and live the truth and love them and be there for them and pray for them that the Holy Spirit will get a hold of their heart. Peter witnesses for them. I find it interesting also that throughout the New Testament, the first thing the church does is not break up into small groups. First thing the church does is not get together and have a choir and a three-piece orchestra or full orchestra. They don't do that. They don't break into small group sessions. They don't bring out the apps and say how can we on social media spread the word. They didn't have it obviously, so they didn't do that. But they didn't do all the gimmicks that we do today and say, okay, we need to form a children's program. Although there's nothing wrong with that. The first thing they did is they got together and they preached the word. That was what they met together to do, was to hear the word of God preached so that they could in turn go out and preach it to others. But yet somewhere along the way, we've gotten into our thinking that preaching is kind of like a side note to everything else. You know, if that church doesn't have a big youth group, I'm not going there. If that church doesn't have a good children's ministry, I'm not going there. If that church doesn't have nice social media presence, I'm not going there. Or a good choir, I'm not going there. And really, we need to just be asking ourselves, okay, where can I get under the preaching of God's word? Because that is what helps me the most spiritually. I know I joke about this, and sometimes I get made fun of as well for preaching long-winded, and I'm really trying to work on it, believe it or not, I am. Because I don't want to bore people, and I don't want to put you to sleep, and I don't want you to get to the point where it's like every time Jacob preaches, you're just dreading it. I don't want that. But when we come to church, we shouldn't be asking ourselves, okay, how fast can I get out of here? We should be asking ourselves, what does God want me to hear? Listen, not some of you, because you're here on a Sunday night, but some of us, we only go to church one service a week. That's 1 hour out of an entire week. I just got to tell you, if you want to survive in this spiritual world or spiritual warfare in which we're in, you need more than 1 hour a week of spiritual food. You need a lot more than that. And even I'm a pastor. I understand that. I preach, but I also listen to preaching. I listen to pastor preach. I listen to Bob preach. I go when I clean the gym. I put in my earbuds and I just listen to pastors preach. Why? Because I need it. I need to be fed, just like you need to be fed. I don't need to just preach three times a week and never be preached to. Preaching was the first priority for the early church. You find in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 2, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And I'm not opposed to pastors getting their hands dirty and serving. I'm not saying that. But these apostles said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over to this business. But we, talking about the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles' priority was the ministry of the word, preaching the word. Not only was it the apostles' priority, but it was the early church's priority. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 42, the Bible says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 4, the Bible says, therefore they that were scattered abroad. Now this is just ordinary church people scattered abroad because of the persecution that came from Saul before he was the Apostle Paul. The Bible says they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Just preaching the gospel. Every town they went in, running for their life, they are preaching the word. Let me ask you something. Are you busy preaching? Because preaching's not about just being a pastor. Preaching's just proclaiming the good news. Every single person in this room is called to be a preacher of the gospel. Some of you have a bigger audience than I do, because I stand here and most of the time I get to see the same faces over and over and over again, and most of the time they're saved. But you get to go to work, and you can preach right there at your work. Now, you can't necessarily call a meeting and just, like, get a pulpit and preach. You probably can't do that, although one time I did get to do that at Chick-fil-A, which was a miracle in itself. But you can, just little by little, preach the gospel at your work. As teenagers, listen, y'all are to be preachers at your school. You're the light at your school, at your work. To be a witness for the glory of God, to preach the gospel, and everywhere you go, and none of us, hopefully, are running for your life. We're not scattered abroad because of persecution, but we go, when we leave this place tonight, we will scatter abroad. And you know what we need to do? We need to preach the gospel everywhere we go. Because it's important. Nothing replaces preaching. Do you understand that? Dramas don't replace it. We do a Christmas drama, but that doesn't replace the preaching. Music doesn't replace preaching. Movies, Christian movies, as powerful as some of them are, does not replace the preaching of God's word. We need the preaching. You read the entire book of Acts, and you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the words preach and preaching, preach and preaching, preach and preaching over and over and over again. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. In Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 42, you see again, the Bible says, in daily and in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus. And over in Acts chapter number 8, Philip's over in Samaria. And what's he doing in Samaria? He's preaching. And he's got a city-wide revival. And in the middle of a revival, God says, hey, Philip, come this way. Leave the revival. You want me to do what? Yeah, leave the revival. Where do you want me to go? Out into the middle of nowhere. To do what? To meet one man. And in Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says that Philip, after he left a meeting in Samaria, in verse number 45, the Bible, or 35 of Acts chapter number 8, the Bible says, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, preached unto one man. You don't have to have a room full of people. You can just find one person to preach to be a witness to. These early believers flipped the world upside down for Christ. Why? Because they didn't care about all the other small issues. They didn't care about having a fancy building with nice padded pews. They didn't care about where they met. They didn't care about where they were. They didn't even care about who was ruling their country. All they cared about was, how can I preach the gospel of Christ to other people? And that flipped the world upside down, because that is the power of God unto salvation. That's where the power lies. That's where God has called us to be, is to be witnesses and preachers for his glory. We don't need to be worried about who's in the White House. You'll find in the New Testament, they said, near as the king, honor the king. Peter wasn't around trying to start a revolution to overthrow the Roman government. Peter just said, I'm going to preach Jesus Christ, and I'll give my life for Jesus Christ. You don't find the early church doing? You don't find the early church getting involved in social justice movements. And there's nothing wrong with helping people. They help people. But it didn't get wrapped up in all this political propaganda and all of that. It wasn't about social justice movements or even building people nicest house or improving their quality of living, although they did try to help people where they could. I mean, you read the history of hospitals and orphanages and all of that stuff. That was all started by Christians trying to help people. But that wasn't their main priority, because how many of you understand tonight that it doesn't matter how much you improve the quality of living on this planet, if you don't reach people with the gospel, all you're doing is making Earth a better place to go to hell from. But the early church was focused and consumed by one thing: preaching the cross of Christ. And if I could leave you with anything, and I know this was kind of just a one-point sermon, but if I could leave you with anything, it would be this. Every day, look for opportunities to preach the gospel. It doesn't have to be long. And sometimes, you know what? You're going to have to re-preach that sermon multiple times to somebody before they get it. But just find someone who you can befriend and who you can be a light to, and pray for them, and pray for yourself, and study the Word of God, and make a difference in at least one person's life. Because if all you do, if you just change one person's life, it's worth it all. Then after you reach that one person, train him or her so that they can go out and reach somebody too. And then you multiply, and you multiply, and you multiply, and before you know it, the church is growing. That's what it takes. If we want to see this baptism full, if we want to see water in it, we got to get out busy preaching. We got to get busy with the gospel. Ms. Gwen will come. I must confess, I'm not the greatest with invitations. And I don't necessarily believe you need to come down to the altar to talk to God. You can talk to God from wherever you are. We are priests before God. We can all, wherever you are, no matter when, it doesn't even have to be Sunday. It can be throughout the week. You can always talk to God. But I would encourage you tonight, as she plays, we're not going to sing, we're not going to do anything. I would just encourage you to, right there where you are, just ask God to help you be a better witness. And ask God to lay some burden on your heart for maybe a neighbor, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member who you know is not saved, and say, Lord, to the best of my ability, I'm going to try to reach that person with the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to worry about having all the answers, because you'll never have all the answers. I'm just going to worry about simply getting back to the basics, which is, I know you died for the world. According to the scriptures, you were buried and you rose from the dead, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that, and I'm just going to get back to that and start telling everybody I can. I don't know all the mysteries, but that's okay. You don't need to know all the mysteries. You just need to know that. We can get to other stuff later, but if you do that, you'll see souls saved.